on their pilgrim journey of faith, and that you would speak to us, encourage us, open your word to us. We ask and pray, bless each one. Anoint our ears and our hearts, our minds, to hear and receive today by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, the book of Psalms. We are looking at Psalm 91 this morning. Psalm 91 is understandably a well-known and a well-loved psalm. However, it's often misapplied or misunderstood. There are some very clear, very specific promises that are echoed through the psalm. And there are some who might believe or some who might teach that every one of those promises should apply to every believer at all times. And that simply is not balanced and not the correct way to approach the psalm or the word of God. We know that there is a teaching in Christianity called the prosperity gospel, where they teach according to your faith, let it be according to your faith. And if you believe God for the promise and it doesn't happen, it's because your faith is deficient or perhaps has sin in your life for some other reason. And what happens, then the believer becomes discouraged or even wounded. But it's not balanced and it's not good hermeneutics, it's not good teaching. They would have us be presumptuous regarding the word of God and become a judge of other people and even a judge of God who has not answered me, or a judge of themselves and be condemned. We know how Satan would like us to respond to this psalm, because Satan actually quotes from this psalm at the temptation of Jesus. Let me read it to you. It's in Luke 4:9. And then Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written," he quotes Psalm 91, "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, unless you dash your foot against a stone." In other words, he's saying to Jesus the Son, he's saying, obviously God the Father does not want you to suffer. And therefore, go to the top of the pinnacle, cast yourself down, and he will give his angels charge over you. Put the Father to the test. Put God to the test. And Jesus answers in Luke 4:12 and said, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Right? It's clear what Jesus says about this psalm or the word of God. You don't put yourself in a situation. You don't create a situation to put God and his promises to the test. That's not what the promises are speaking about in this psalm. It helps us better understand it and apply it. The devil would love to have us believe that Christians should never suffer. And if you do suffer, it's because you don't have faith or because you have sin in your life, etc. But that is, again, not balanced with the scriptures. We have to compare scripture with scripture. We have to see in other places of the Bible, it certainly teaches that Christians will suffer persecution. There is the trial of your faith. You will go through the valley of the shadow of death. There is demonic warfare when we think of the book of Job, etc. So there are many other reasons beyond our understanding why a person may suffer in life. It may be woven into the plan of God for a believer's life. The emphasis of this psalm is that God can protect us from harm, and he does protect us from harm. There is protection, and there is safety, and there is safeguard that is offered from God to the one that is dwelling in faith in him. And we can and we should wholeheartedly trust him. Verse 13 of the psalm, Jesus uses it when he commissions his disciples. I'll read it to you. He says, to his disciples, "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." Now, the intention of Jesus saying that when he was sending out his disciples was making the emphasis that God will take care of you, that you don't have to live in fear, though you will certainly face dangerous situations. And I'm sure there are many cases when God did that, where he did protect them. We know, for example, Paul in Acts 28 got bitten by a poisonous serpent and he shook it into the fire and he lived. And because of that, God gave him a platform of ministry. So God may have even done that specifically. But it's certainly not written that we would find snakes and cause them to bite us and put God to the test. As hard as it might be to believe, there are churches in the world, in the southern states of America, where that is a focus of their services. They have poison serpents in the church, and they have them bite themselves to put God to the test. Now, you'll be thankful that our elders voted against that. So, that being said, let's go to the psalm. Psalm 91, verse 1. And it opens with an amazing declaration. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." There's an amazing autobiography written by Elizabeth Elliot, who's a modern-day missionary. Her husband was a famous martyr from the 50s, when he and some others by a small plane were going into Ecuador, and they tried to make contact with the missionaries, and they were killed on that first meeting by the spear. There's a movie, The End of the Spear, that was made about this missionary story. Her biography, and she lived until 2015 into her 80s, and she had an amazing ministry of writing books and visiting speaking. Her biography was called Under the Shadow of the Almighty. And she went back, after her husband died, she went back to those people and had a ministry to them. And she wasn't going in there claiming Psalm 91 as some magical formula of protection. She knew that her husband, who was certainly a man of faith, was killed, as was martyred. But she went believing that God could protect her. So, notice, dwells in the secret place. It's a secret. Not everyone knows about it. Perhaps many Christians are yet to discover what it means to dwell in the secret place, to draw near to God, to enjoy his presence, to have a living faith in the living God in the moment, way beyond the theology or the church service or my religiosity of my experience, but coming to a living faith in the living God, that he is central in my life, that he becomes my focus, that I am dwelling in the secret place. And then I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, to abide in the shadow of something, you have to be quite close to it, don't you? This is what is pictured here. The shade, the security, the care, the protection of being a hidden one, of being close to God. And this is the beauty of our faith as Christians. It is that there is a relationship and a possibility where we can draw close to God, sense his presence, sense his care and his protection. And who is the protection by? Notice there, the Most High and the Almighty. The Most High, the sovereign God who is all-powerful, can do whatever he will, Almighty, having the power to do it. He is the one whom we draw near to, who will protect and cover and keep us. Another personal, confident declaration, verse 2, I will say of the Lord. I love that phrase. I will say of the Lord. Now, that person might not say it. That person might say it and might not mean it. Oh, but I say it and I mean it with my whole heart. The psalmist here speaking from his blessed experience. Listen, I have something to say. Are you listening? from my experience and from the Bible, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My refuge and my fortress, these are graphic pictures, aren't they? What it means to have a refuge and a fortress, somewhere to retreat to, somewhere to be protected in your life as the trials come, as the difficult times come. And this psalm serves as such a wonderful text for challenging times, dangerous times, where there is insecurity, where I need to be encouraged and sense that God is with me, covering me, protecting me. Oh, this text is so encouraging in that way. And notice, my refuge, my fortress. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I hope you can say that this morning. I hope you can say that, oh, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. And look at the next verse, next phrase. He is my God. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. And in Him I will trust. And there is a certainty there. Notice that I will say, and I will trust. Now, notice this. I personally never saw this so clearly before. After making this statement of assurance based on his own experience, his own life, his own faith, he then speaks as if he's reassuring someone else. Now the psalmist, he makes his statement about his security and assurance, and now he begins as if he's speaking to a younger believer, another brother. He wants to comfort and assure them with the same assurance and comfort that he has. Let's look at it, verse 3. Surely He shall deliver you. You see, first he's speaking about himself, but now he says, surely, and oh, that's a wonderful word, surely. There is no question mark there. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. If you're dwelling in the secret place, if you're one who is drawing near, living by faith, learning that secret place and what it means to be in the shadow of the Almighty, all these promises echo from that, that He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And that's a picture, one who would trap the little unknowing, feeble birds. And this says He will deliver you from that. One who might be plotting against you. One who might be trying to plan against you. And that might be a person, but certainly in the scriptures it is revealed that we have a personal adversary who goes about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8. Our personal adversary, the devil, that there is such a thing as demonic warfare, spiritual warfare. There is such a thing as plans and devices that are spoken of against us. I think it's 2 Corinthians 2:11 or something like that, where it says that we are not ignorant of his devices. And that means his well-thought-out strategies and plans against us. And I can't see them, but God knows. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And by the way, there will be times when maybe you discover that He did that, and many times that you won't know until heaven how much God delivered us. I think that will be a wonderful discovery in heaven to see how many times He did deliver us, He did protect us, He did answer us, and from the perilous pestilence. And these are things that are unexpected, unpredictable. They may come out of nowhere in a moment, but God knows. And again, this is not intended as an absolute promise for all. Not every Christian, every time, everywhere, in any place. We have just gone through a time of perilous pestilence, a time where many people were dying, many Christians who were in faith, even who suffered and even died during COVID. We submit that to the plan and the will of God. We don't know. But we also know that He has and He does and He will deliver from plagues and pestilences and danger. We believe He has done that and He can do that. and he will do that. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:10. He says, "Trust in God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he still will deliver us." Isn't that wonderful? He has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will deliver us. In Daniel 3:17, do you remember the three Hebrew teenagers? They were just about to be thrown into the furnace under Nebuchadnezzar. And what did they say? "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, we will not serve your gods." Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? He can deliver us. He will deliver us. But if he doesn't, it's okay. I think that's a beautiful expression of faith. Not presumption that we know all things and we're commanding God to deliver us. We don't know what God has set the stage for here. But we know this. He can deliver us. And we know this. Right now we're going to believe that he will deliver us because I want to glorify him in my faith. But guess what? If he doesn't deliver us, that's okay. I trust him also. I will glorify him by my faith in my suffering. I will prosper by faith and I will suffer by faith because I trust God who knows all things, the one who cares for me more than anything, the one who would give his own, lay down his own life for me and can deliver and does deliver and will deliver. But nevertheless, I am not dictating to him. I am trusting him. That's different. There are so many variables, we don't pretend to know them. We don't know, oh, here's a good point, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good, for those who trust him, for those who are in his love, those who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, right? We know all things. We don't know all things. Hello? But we know all things work together for the good. That's different. You say, "Pastor, why?" I don't know. I don't know all things. But I know that all things work together for the good. And I trust God. And I believe that he is just and loving and fair. And you say, "Well, can't we need to work it all out. Why is this person prospering and this person suffering and this person was healed and this person died?" I don't know. But I know God, and that's enough. Okay, where are we? Psalm 91, verse 4, "And he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Under his wings. Oh, have you ever taken refuge there before? Under his wings. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth, his promises, his word. To think and to pray and to trust and rest in that. Verse 5, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." And again, picture that. The psalmist, perhaps an older, experienced believer, and he's saying this to the younger believer on his journey. He's saying, "Listen, I get it. I understand. I've been that way before. But listen, you shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That is not your focus, but you focus on God, on your God who is with you." Ah, look at these words. "You shall not be afraid." In other words, as a Christian, you are not to live in an unhealthy fear of the unknown or the unexpected. It's so easy to spend so much time and energy worrying about things that may happen. We are not called to do that. We are called not to fear, but to trust, to rest, to believe God. It may happen or it may not. But I'm not occupied with that. I'm occupied with him. verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. And again, this doesn't apply to every person at every time, but here's the point. Until my number is up, until my finally day has come, which is on the calendar and I don't know when, I'm, you know, God is protecting me. God is keeping me until that hour, and I can rest trusting that. Nothing can touch us except what he allows accordingly. Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You might see the arrow, you might see the plague, but you may be spared from it. Verse 9, look at this. Now he echoes and repeats some of the same things, some of the same promises. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord. Now notice this. Notice how it changes here. Because you have made the Lord God, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And again, he's speaking to the younger believer. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near to your dwelling. Now, there is a prerequisite there for no evil befalling you. It's that you've made the Lord your dwelling place, right? There is a connection there. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. I believe that God can commission an angel or angels, plural, to protect. I think that heaven may reveal those instances once again where we are protected or guided or kept from harm, spared from an accident or a sickness or a tragedy. We don't know. But as believers, I think we certainly would be believing by faith already that God has done that. Verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And again, we don't live in presumption but faith. The point is that God is the one who keeps us from harm. Now, as we close this morning, notice this. Now the psalmist changes and he's speaking as if God is speaking. This is God in the first person. Now, God is speaking in the rest of the psalm, right? So he first of all speaks about himself, his own faith, his own experience. He looks to the younger, weaker believer, and he encourages him according to the truth and his experience. He says, listen, God will be with you. Do not fear. And then it closes with God himself speaking. Let's look here, verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. In my mind, I see it this way. Here's the older believer encouraging the younger believer, and the younger believer is responding. And he's saying, oh, you know what? I love the Lord. I trust him. And then God answers and says, you know what? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now notice it says, I will be with him in trouble. It doesn't say I will deliver him from trouble or that he will never have trouble. I will make sure he avoids trouble. That's not, again, that's not in the balance of what the Bible teaches. Trouble is part of life. But it says, I will be with him in trouble. This is Psalm 46:1. I've been comforted so many times by that verse, that God is a very present help in times of trouble. We may not avoid trouble. We may be in trouble. We may even make trouble. God is with us in it. He will call on me, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, and then I will deliver him and honor him. So in due time, and I don't know the timeline, I'm in trouble, God is with me, and then there's a time where I'll be delivered from trouble. But he's with us and speaking to us in those troubled times. I will deliver him and honor him. And that's a mystery of grace, isn't it? And the last verse, verse 16. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, this could be applied to many, many believers, specifically the one in the context of that psalm. But how God can honor someone with health and long life, that God can add years to our life and give us health and blessing, and show him my salvation, my deliverance, and my salvation in different circumstances, and ultimately on the other side of glory, all the experiences that await us. So listen, we trust him. We don't know all things. We don't understand the answer to every why or when, but we trust God that he is able. He can and he will, and if he doesn't, that's okay, because we're called to faith. God is faithful. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you this morning for these verses, for the assurance that is echoed through these verses as we make you our dwelling place, as we dwell in this secret place, as we set our love upon you. In other words, as we have a central relationship with you, oh, you will keep us, you will guide us, you will protect us, you will bless us. We trust you for that. We believe that this morning. We, like the psalmist, all claims those promises. He says, oh, I will trust the Lord. I will believe him in faith. Perhaps there's one here this morning, you're listening, and oh, you are not sure about of your faith, what you believe, what is expected of you, what is God like. And here is the gospel, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. He made a way for your salvation, that you would have eternal life, that you would become a child of God, not because you are good or religious, but because of faith in Jesus. Put your faith in him this morning. Say, Jesus, I trust you for my salvation. I ask you to save me by grace through faith. And for anyone here or even listening online this morning, oh, begin your journey of faith with Jesus. And then we pray for each one as we are on our journey, our pilgrim journey. We ask you to help each one of us. We are maybe at different places. We have different experiences. We've maybe been affected differently in our past, in our relationships. Oh, help us, heal us. Give us a growing faith, a freedom to believe and rest and trust you for our lives, for our experiences, for our families, for our health, for our lives. Help us. Give us a growing faith. We trust you and love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.